Good morning. I bless each one here. Let's kneel together for prayer. Yes, our dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our heavenly Father. You're also our creator. You're the creator of our first father, Adam. And you made him a fitting helper, a nurturer, one who would bear children and nurture them and care for them both day and night. Now these believing mothers, Lord, we know they're called daughters of Sarah, not necessarily daughters of Eve. Women of faith that know how to draw on the strength of the Almighty. Indeed, the scripture saith that by faith Sarah received strength to conceive seed after due time. The one that was barren received strength divinely. I pray, Lord, that you would grant to those that long for children, that you would grant them conception. Would you grant to these mothers whose arms and life is very full, Lord, would you grant them divine strength to reflect your glory? I do pray, Lord, that you would assist me here as I feel rather weak this morning. Lord, I trust it is good that it's so. We look to you for strength and the fulfillment of the promises of God. I pray for anyone here this morning that's struggling. Maybe someone here this morning finds themselves lost outside the kingdom of God. I pray for restoration and reconciliation. Lord, maybe some strained relationship here this morning that needs to be mended. We just pray for your people. We just pray, Lord, also for our little children. God, that you would make men and women of faith that do know what it's like to know their God and to be strong and do exploits. Lord, assist us now as we seek to preach the word. In Jesus' name, amen. I think before I give you the title this morning, I'll read you a poem that I believe was sent to me for a very good purpose. For those who hurt on Mother's Day. 'Tis Mother's Day across our land, in countless pulpits preachers stand. With heads bowed low and hearts sincere, they pray for mothers everywhere. But while they ask for rich reward for mothers who have served the Lord, I always take the time to pray for those who hurt on Mother's Day. For those who long for God to fill their waiting arms, so empty still. For those whose babies left the womb to step directly to the tomb. For mothers who have laid aside the clothing of a child who died. For singles oft misunderstood, who can but dream of motherhood. For those who often pause to pray for precious children gone astray. For those whose mother hearts are pained because relationships are strained. For foster mothers who with tears relinquish children loved for years. For those who now regret the day they signed their flesh and blood away. And those who weep but weep too late for lives they chose to terminate. For men betrayed and men bereft, who mourn the gaps their wives have left. For children, whether young or old, whose mothers have been cruel and cold. For those who never once have known a mother's gentle, loving tone. And for those whose mother's bodies lie in silent graves beneath the sky. God, send a blessing rich, I pray, to those who hurt on Mother's Day. Thank you for whoever sent that to me. There are things that I would have liked to have shared, but was not able to in that way. Thank you for the poem. I think someone who has gone through some suffering penned that poem. Someone who knows something of desire unfulfilled. The title this morning is Mother, a Reflection of God. I'd just like to ponder that just a little bit. You know, dads are strong, authoritative, guardians. They watch the door, bless them. They need to do that. But if all we had was the strength and fortitude and love of a father, we would surely all grow up very marred. And without the tenderness and delicateness of a mother's touch. Maybe this morning you have your hands full and you feel very overwhelmed. It may be children. That have kept you awake at night. And this has happened more than one night. And you're weary. And you're tempted to just sort of let your devotional life or your devotional heart and devotional flame die or diminish on your heart. Please don't do that. Learn to practice the presence of God in your kitchen or at the diaper changing table. There's hardly a more powerful thing that you can do as a mother than to talk to your God about your troubles as you care for your children. Two little boys were eating their breakfast. The older part of the family had already departed to the farm for the day's work. And mother would always put these little boys to the table and then with an emotional face, she would go out and say, "Now you boys eat nicely here. Mother will be back in a little bit." And then after a while, mother would come back all smiling and singing. And one day one boy says to the other, "What do you think, suppose where mother goes when she goes outside?" So they stole along behind her and watched as she fell beneath a tree and said, "Oh God, I can never raise these children without thy help, without thy support." She poured out her souls and her troubles beneath that tree and came back smiling with fresh energy. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, it says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." The word "wait" there is an interesting word, as I remember. Has the idea of binding together by twisting. It's a little bit the idea of a bean vine creeping up a corn stalk. That corn stalk's plenty strong enough to handle that vine going up. Mothers, there's a verse for you. Are you a believer or just a professor? Mother, a reflection of God. There is something of God that we perceive and understand about the tenderness and the everlasting care of God through our mother. Scripture says, underneath are the everlasting arms. I don't know how many of you dads have stood for an hour holding your young child. What happens to your muscles? They're big and strong. They're used to heaving loads. But they, mine about locked up. They wanted to cramp. But mother, it seems like she can endlessly stand there and hold that child. Sort of like the everlasting arms underneath us. We understand that through a mother's love. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Husbands, fathers, minister to your wives and your mothers words of comfort and encouragement. Ephesians 5 says that Christ sanctifies the church by the word, but the husband sanctifies and does something for his wife with his words and with the word. Our wives need that. They need that encouragement and that strength. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Isaiah 49, verse 15 says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yet they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Now God puts himself here in comparison with a mother. And the lasting, enduring, all-encompassing love of a mother says, can a mother forget that little child that she is nursing every 2 or 3 or 4 hours, however, I don't remember. Can a mother forget that one? No. But says they might even forget, but I won't forget. We see something of God in motherhood. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. How? With the nails through his hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Mothers, a reflection of God. I'd like to go to Proverbs chapter 30 and read a sobering scripture. Proverbs 30 verse 11 and 12, and then jumping down to verse 17. Proverbs 30 verse 11 says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. It seems like we're talking about the same generation here that doth not bless their mother and actually curseth their father. Verse 17 says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. What happens when your eye goes out? You're dark. Dark. You can't find your way. I mean, unless you become very acquainted with some new laws of navigation, and you carry a stick and you have various things that you can tap and find your way. It's very dark. It says the ravens of the valley shall pick that eye out and the young eagles shall eat it. And here is one of the scriptures that we have that is a very serious warning and indicator that our attitude and relationship with our parents, especially our attitude towards our father and mother, is a foundational stone that will either bless us in life or cause us much darkness. Ever see a young boy roll his eyes when dad said something? Remember a neighbor man that we had? He was a Harley Davidson motorbike guy. He said when he was growing up, he was in the house with his mother one day, and mother told him to do something. Dad was sleeping on the couch, he thought. And he said, I sassed my mama. He said, quicker than I could think, Dad come off that couch. And the things that happened to him, he never sassed mama again. They weren't necessarily a godly way of dealing with it. But I remember it to this day. Even in the world, in that culture, it was unacceptable to sass mother. Proverbs 31, verse 25. We know Proverbs 31 is this virtuous woman. Verse 25 says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Now, if there's a husband here that doesn't praise his wife, doesn't mean she's not a virtuous woman. It might mean something else. The children might not rise up and call her blessed, but it may be because they're not blessed children. Verse 29 says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. I'd like to pay Sister Edna a special tribute this morning for her godly entreaties at the throne of grace. When her husband had passed away, and she got a hold of the promise of God, that I'll be a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. And at the throne of grace, understand, after the children were upstairs, they heard mother in the kitchen suing for fulfillment of promise. Now, that's not a bad word. God, you promised. I need you to be faithful to your promise. And I've already said, many of her children bear remarkable resemblance to their Heavenly Father. Now, she's been very diligent in washing clothes and cooking meals, and I remember one time we were there and had this bucket of, was it peanut butter maybe? Salvage. Some of the boys were eating peanut butter. And mother said, boys, you better enjoy it, because when this is gone, that's it. I think they've eaten peanut butter since then, but always... was amused with that. God bless you, Sister Edna. I pay a tribute this morning also to all godly mothers, near or far. Godly servants, godly women. How does a mother's love reflect God's love? First of all, it is unending. In the book, missionary patriarch John G. Patton I didn't find the book to refresh my mind on the story, but the story is told about one of these relatives, one of John's relatives, forebears. There's a grandmother whose adult son, his name was Walter, had gone from home on some business. He traveled. He went somewhere, was not intending to always be gone, but he never was heard of again. And this mother, for 10 years, before she went to bed, before the light went out, she opened the door and peered out in the darkness and says, "Come home, Walter, my boy." And the next morning, soon after daylight, she would go up where it said the dikes were. She went up on an elevated area and looking the horizon and scanning near and far, she cried, "Come home, Walter, my boy. Your mother worries sore." 10 years. Mother's love is unending. God's love is unending. A father's love is strong, protecting, and authoritative. A mother's love is untiring in nurture, tending sleeplessness and sickness, and amply rewarded by the well-being of her child. She feels herself amply rewarded when the child gets well. I'm going to read again Isaiah 49, verse 15. "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." A mother's love is unending. A mother is more tender emotionally. Who do little children want to go to when they have an owie? They might run to dad. That's possible. But more likely, only mother can really fully comfort them. It's many times said that a wife, newly married wife, cannot cook as well as her mother. I mean, as his mother, rather. It's because he's grown up eating that food and that tastes just so. In due time, I think it'll all blend together. But there's something about mother. She's more tender emotionally. God is revealing himself to you and I in her. Children that grow up without a mother have a big hole in their lives. God gives something of himself to a child through their mother, as we heard in the children's lesson. You know, children come into the world taking the mother for granted. I did. I had a lot of ear infections. And if I couldn't sleep, we didn't have anything we knew to do for ear infections. We certainly didn't have antibiotics. We weren't that advanced. We didn't know about white vinegar and olive oil or onion juice. Chop an onion up, squeeze that out. Take that juice, mix it with olive oil. Drip it in the ear, how healing and soothing that is. I would many times have ear infections that drum actually ruptured and drained for a week. It's a miracle I can even hear. Guess what? Almost all our children had some affliction. They got it from me. But my mother would sit beside my bed, and it was comforting just for her to be there. One little boy was being put to bed by his mother, and he was in that room by himself, Brother Ura, and he wanted Mama to stay. And he said, "Mother, I want you to stay with me." And she says, "Son, Jesus will be right here with you all night. You just call out to Jesus." And he said, "Yeah, Mom, I know, but I need somebody with skin." We might say that Mother is God with skin on. Yes. Amen. But it's so easy to take her for granted. And when Mother tried to sneak quietly away from my bedside, because I was quiet, I would whimper to keep her a little longer. I remember my dad coming and scolding me what I was doing to mother, but I was taking her for granted. I had no idea what I was putting mother through. And most children have no comprehension what they're putting their mother through until they rock their own little ones. Heard of one father in church. He didn't marry until he was later in life and married a younger wife, and they were having children, and he was 60 years old and sitting in church, and he was agreeing. He was agreeable, but he was nodding in sleep rather than agreeing with the preacher. Anyway, but children take that for granted. Children just take it for granted, and we never should. We just don't know what all goes on in mother's heart and her deep longings for her children. It's easy to forget to care for her and be considerate of her hard work and care. As Proverbs says, has a verse there that says that to not forget her or not despise her when she is old. Today, give us a responsibility to tell her how much you appreciate her today. Children, if you can understand what I'm saying, tell your mother today how much you appreciate her. Don't just leave it with today. Turn your heart to her. Mother's love is unending. Her son may be a murderer or an adulterer, yet she loves him. I remember a time when my oldest brother got in a yellow jacket nest, and he was wayward, was not towards the Lord, and he got into a yellow jacket nest, and he got stung all over. And my mother heard his cries, and that night she couldn't sleep because she was hearing his cries eternally. Her daughter may be a worldling, yet mother loves her. On her deathbed, my mother's daughter-in-law, earlier, let me just read it as I wrote it. My mother's daughter-in-law had been cruel to her, yet when she came to see mother on her deathbed, mother reached with open arms and exclamations of endearment and folded her. Mother's love is unending. She reflects God. I'd like to consider some women of faith. In Acts chapter 16, this isn't exactly down the line of mothers necessarily. It's women of faith and their contribution to a godly life. I prepared as I felt led, and I may have not been clearly led, but nonetheless, here it is, scripture, and it's an example to follow. Acts chapter 16, we'll just begin in verse 11. This is Paul's company. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And then the situation continues on. But they went out where the people were gathering, and they sat down there, and there was prayer usually made there. This was not a synagogue. They didn't have a public place of worship. It seemed like a certain number of Jewish people had to be in a certain area before they would build a synagogue. But in the synagogue, the law was read. And people worship there, maybe in some manner as we do here. But here they just sat down and conversed with the women that gathered there. Isn't it interesting that the women were more tended towards worship than the men were? And here were women, and they sat down there, and they began to visit with them and talk with them. And it says that this woman who was a seller of purple, which worshiped God, best of her knowledge, the Lord opened her heart, and she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And then they had a baptism, and when they were baptized, her household was baptized. Servants, whoever this was of her household, I don't think she was married, says nothing about her husband, but she constrained them, come live at my house. Make my house and my home your base. Hospitality. Hospitality. She was a businesswoman, likely not married, but having servants, paid or otherwise, she pressed Paul and his company to make her home their dwelling and their base. What an amazing sacrifice. You sisters who seek to serve the saints of God, this is an amazing privilege. It's next to preaching the word of God. To serve the saints of God. There's a story at my house that I like to read. It's in Sabbath readings for the home circle. And it's titled, My House and Our House. And my house is just that, but our house was the place where many poor wanderers found a place to get something to eat. And if he was not someone they could have in the house, there was a shed chamber over there where there was a bed and such things necessary to where no one was ever turned from their place without hospitality. And there, though a wanderer in a double sense, he would lay his weary head. And that story has affected my life as this passage here does in the idea of hospitality. And godly women do an amazing service for the people of God by this work and labor of hospitality. It is next to the privilege of preaching the word of God. Hebrews 6 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Every home ought to be having some of God's people coming visit there and receive hospitality regularly. So, what if I'm not married? Well, maybe you live with a brother. Martha, we know the story of Mary and Martha. They weren't married, any of them. And we often refer to Mary and how she chose the better thing, and she did. Jesus even said that when somebody in the gathering cried out to Jesus, says, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps whom thou hast sucked. And Jesus said, yea, rather, blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it. And so there is a higher realm. But nonetheless, Martha is always serving. Martha was the one that served at her house a meal after Lazarus was raised from the dead, and Lazarus was one that sat at the table. You didn't find in that community a lot of other people that were making a supper for Jesus and his disciples. That's a lot of work. 12 men plus Jesus, 13 plus who knows how many. But here was a diligent, hospitable, a woman given to hospitality. Maybe you can't serve hospitality to everybody, but maybe you can to somebody. Enrich your and your children's lives by serving hospitality to even the least of God's children. Our homes should be rich with godly guests. One of the reasons that we're less inclined towards hospitality and visiting with people is this thing. It's called a phone. You can sit in your little corner and actually talk to all kinds of people without talking face to face. There are other mediums that are yet much worse, but there was a man who studied technology that said that he actually can tell very soon after coming into a home whether that home is mediated, as you call it, media, affected by media. The children have very little interest in this guest if they're mediated. But if they're hungry for fellowship and hungry for social conversation, they'll gather around and find out what this stranger has to tell them. I think we've lost something. I think we've missed something. We rush about our busy lives and don't have time for the important things. Here's a woman of faith in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. Verse 8 really applies to the men. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Then verse 9 says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work." Now, I'm not ready to discuss what this widow taken into the number was, but here is a woman who by her godly service was eligible to be taken into the number. Now you're saying, "I'm loading you up with all kinds of heavy-duty work serving guests." Well, if you approach it simply, it doesn't have to be heavy-duty. You know, a pot of chili with some baked taters, some salt, some cheese, sour cream, you put some of that on top of there and put some chili on, it don't take that long to make a pot of chili. I can do it. With a little guidance from my wife. But I trow that without her guidance, I could do fair. And so if you make this actually something that's a privilege, then you add more luster to it and more family emphasis. When I turned 50, the children gave me an elaborate to my wife. I don't know. They may have spent my money doing it. They got me a pellet grill. And many, many meals that I have done the major part of the meat on that grill and thus give my wife a break. I'm not simply thinking to load you sisters up. Don't serve an elaborate meal necessarily. The guests probably won't appreciate it like the effort that it took. And simple food is so delicious, as I gave you an example. Hospitality. Take interest in them. Try not to do all the talking like I do. Women of faith. Let's consider Jochebed. Exodus chapter 1. This woman has become a hero of the faith to me. Exodus chapter 1 and reading into chapter 2 to verse 10. "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Verse chapter 2. "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. When she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him," that mother's compassion came out, "and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, Because I drew him out of the river." Basically, what Josephus says about her naming him the Nile River was something of a god to the Egyptians. And she pulled this child out of there and she told her father, I got this child by the bounty of the river. Moses means to draw out of the river. Well, this woman had a problem, this mother. She had an impossible problem. She was bearing a child. Will this child be a son or a daughter? You see, according to Josephus, there was a thing going on at that time where there was a prediction that there was going to be a very unique child, very strong leader child born among the Hebrews that was going to greatly diminish Egypt's reign. And similar to what they tried to get rid of Jesus, looks like this is a forerunner of that. Moreover, they were getting so strong, Moses had an older brother and an older sister. So it seems like this edict came in just when Moses was expected. And some of their wise men and their sorcerers up there in the Capitol House, they were warning Pharaoh of this. And so all these little boys, whatever all was going on here, were to go to the river. This mother, she fulfills the king's command, but not as the king intended. She takes this little ark. Where do you think she got such an idea? You think maybe out there by the tree where she went to pray in the morning? But here's this little child born. And he's a goodly child. We just can't throw him in the river. God wouldn't want us to throw him in the river. So they nursed him for 3 months. Now it's becoming dangerous to have this child because who knows? Soldiers, she said she couldn't hide him any longer. She had to do something with this child. So she got this ark and made this ark. Josephus would indicate that the father was more involved than what this passage here indicates. This mother was a woman of faith, and she took and daubed that little ark with stuff that would not penetrate, water would not penetrate. It made it safe and stuck that little child among the reeds, and along comes somebody with the power to save or to destroy, Pharaoh's daughter. And she opens that lid, and this babe weeps. Now, history says that even Stephen said he was a very good-looking child. And this little babe gets a hold of her heartstrings. Who's going to care for this child? She wants to adopt it. And from what I could read with Josephus, she had no other son. There was no son of Pharaoh. This son would become the heir of the throne. You go read the story. But Jochebed did this by faith, escaping the king's command and preserving her son's life. By faith she did that. Now Moses' mother gets to nurse the baby under orders from headquarters and get paid for it. Now the Egyptian army that was a threat to this child is its safekeeping. By faith. What a God. What a woman of faith. This woman conquered by faith. These were three children in Israel's history. Other than Jesus, Moses affected Israel, the nation of Israel, more than any other person ever lived, except for Jesus. Consider Hannah in 1 Samuel 24. How are we doing? We're running late. Let's go. 1 Samuel 1. You know the story, how Hannah was barren. And this mother, it was considered a displeasure before God for a woman to be barren. And yet, Hannah loved the Lord and worshiped, and we see that clearly it was a prejudice. But she went there to worship, and she went and pled to God for a child. And she made a promise and says, God, if you'll give me a man child, I'll return him to you for all of his life. He will serve you all his life. No razor will come upon his head. And she consecrated her son to the Lord, to serve the Lord before he was ever born. And we take it up here in verse 24, 1 Samuel 1, verse 24. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, giving God our children. There were holy devotional fires that flamed and burned on this mother's heart toward her God who had taken away her reproach and given her this son. Verse 2, it says, and Hannah prayed, and chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation, a woman of faith. Chapter 2, verse 1 describes this woman's beautiful spirit of worship in giving such a gift to God. Samuel, again, was an outstanding man of integrity and faith. As a very young child there in the care, I mean, how many of you would like if I'd bring you my three-year-old son, which I don't have one, and say, I'd like to give you a gift to help you? A three-year-old? Really? But little Samuel seemed to be productive and helpful. And Eli did not consider it a small gift. Mother brought this little son and left him at the house of God and went home. But do you think her heart didn't stay there? Her prayers ascended to the throne of grace for this young child. Moreover, Eli's sons were wicked. We read of how bad they were. And she put him in that environment, and yet no evil ever touched that young man. I just marvel at the account. And here, Samuel, for a man of integrity and obedience to the Lord, as a very young child, he's laying there, and he hears a voice call him, Samuel! Whoo! Eli wants something. Boop, out of bed and hopping down through there, and here I am, you called me. And so, I didn't call you. Go on back to bed. He went back to bed, and he lay down. And, Samuel! Whoo! Eli wants something after all. And he hops out of there, and the third time, he comes, and Eli's eyes are now getting open, and he says, when that voice comes again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. The beginnings of the call of a prophet. And God came and said, Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Where'd that faith come from? Born from his mother. Born from his mother. A gift from God. God spoke to him as a very young boy. And what a message he gave him. And Samuel didn't sleep the rest of that night. And that young man lay there all night. And in the morning he got up and opened the doors to the house of God. And Eli came and said, Samuel, what did the Lord say to you? God do to you like he said, whatever, if you hide anything from me. Because Eli had a foreboding that this was for him. And Samuel told him everything. This young boy to an aged priest. Remember the time that Saul had gone off, slay the Amalekites, and he didn't do his job. And then Samuel wasn't going to go worship with him, and he grabbed a hold of Samuel's mantle and it rent. And he says, God's rent the kingdom from you. But he said, honor me before the people. I need you to honor me. So Samuel goes over there and they got done eating. And Samuel says, bring me Agag the king. Agag thought, well, the trouble's over. And he came to him daintily. And Samuel took a sword and slew Agag, this heathen king. An outstanding man of integrity and faith. Just consider Lois and Eunice, who so put the Holy Scripture in young Timothy as a babe. The Scripture says, as a babe, as a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The word is briphos. The idea of briphos is to feed often. Whereas when a child is in the womb, it feeds from its mother through the umbilical cord, and after it's born, feeds very regularly, being nourished. That is the age bracket, that word, that Greek word means, that Timothy began to get the Holy Scriptures poured into him. This was so done that he became a young version of Paul. Paul says, believe in the book of Philippians, that I have no man that's like-minded who will naturally care for your state like Timothy, my son. Power of godly women, a tribute to godly women. Well, godly women, mothers, are most productive in the home, guiding little feet, little lives, and fashioning children for God's kingdom. Thank you for that, Brother Yura. Thank you for that opening and those thoughts of integrity and finishing well, Brother Josiah. Godly women are most productive in the home, guiding little feet and little lives, fashioning lives, children for God's kingdom. Therefore, and I have several points here, brief ones, she should be in her place in honoring her husband in the home and in the church and God's authority structure. Now, there's some difficult situations where some things are very difficult and my aim is not there. My aim is for the normal situation. Yes, sister, be under godly authority. Be in your place. You can be the most powerful by being under authority. Many times I noted that the Lord answered my wife's prayers more than he does mine. And I think one of the reasons for that is that they have to live in fuller submission. You know, not only is the Bible and the Word of God there, but her husband's quirks that she has to submit to. And so I just think that God honors it and sees it, that in that humility, he hears her prayers. Many times when I've been in distress, I've gone to my wife to ask her to pray for me, pray for our situations. And many times the Lord answered very soon. Be in your place, sisters. She should seek to have a meek and quiet spirit, a godly attitude in every way. Mothers, your influence is very powerful, and when you're off the foundation, it affects your children and possibly even your children's children. She should see God as one who is close and very present help and a friend. I asked my wife how it would have affected her if she wouldn't have been able to call upon the Lord always, ever and always in her struggles. She said, without it, I wouldn't have made it. See the Lord as a very present help, not someone far away. She should seek to transfer many godly principles, his all-seeing eye, that there's a judgment coming, how he loves righteousness and hates iniquity, that they should fear him, and he will judge according to our deeds in that great day. She should seek to be deeply devoted and spiritual. But when do you get a chance to read your Bible? You're busy. And when you sit down, the children start fussing. Well, don't sit down that rarely. Many times in the morning when my wife had done her dishes, We'd had breakfast and devotions and the dishes were done. She would go over to the couch. Maybe she'd have a child in her lap. And maybe there were two or three playing around her feet. She would get them a toy. And brightly, cheerfully, I realized recently that she has a tremendous way about her. When the grandchildren are there and they start fussing with each other, I'm sure your grandchildren wouldn't, but ours do. They start fussing with each other, and rather than scowling, she gets this bright expression and says, "Oh, let's not do that," and gets them a toy to play with or something, and diverts the whole thing with brightness and cheerfulness. That's a tremendous key. I think she learned that years ago. Anyway, these children are sitting, playing around there, and she reaches for a Bible. One of our sons-in-law, at a family time where we were expressing some things that we appreciated about each other, one of our sons-in-law said that they appreciated the many times that when they would come over or be there and my wife would be sitting on the couch reading her Bible. You know, she didn't read 10 chapters at a time. She may have only got a half a chapter, but she was persistent and kept after it. Okay? Reading her Bible is not a duty. It's a privilege. Empowering. Grace-giving. Amen. So, one father told about when they were expecting their child, I think it was their last child, that his wife determined that she's going to redeem the time while the baby's nursing. And so, soon after they got going, got things established, the nursing patterns and all, she started reading some books that she had always wanted to read, but never had the time. When she started nursing the baby, she'd pick the book up, open it where the marker was, and commence the reading. The baby got a little older, looked up there, you know, what's mom doing? Got a hold of the book, she just pulled the hand away and laid it down here, kept on reading. I suggest to you, get you a small enough Bible that you hold well, and read your Bible while you nurse your baby. There are many things that can be done that way if you want to. You don't have to. She should sit with the little ones and read Bible stories and stories of faith and courage. The grandchildren do somewhat. They do bring me books to read somewhat, but not like grandma. I mean, they bring her a whole stack of them. And there grandma sits and reads book after book after book. And as she reads, something's going in those little hearts. Something's going in those little hearts. It's affecting the future. Be sure that it's quality. Well, godly mothers are cooks, cleaners, band-aiders, cuddlers, discipliners, teachers, peacemakers, raising the next generation. They raise virtuous daughters. And sons are greatly helped in purity by a close relationship with their mother. You're struggling morally, young men? Establish a close relationship with your mother. There's something of power in there. We've also seen where young women in struggling with some similar things, to establish a close relationship, a caring relationship with their daddy, much power is transferred. It's a beautiful thing. Mothers mend clothes and mend hurts. They wash dishes, clothes, dirty little feet, dirty little hands, and dirty little faces. And they teach their children to go to Jesus to wash away their sins. They teach reading, writing, and arithmetic. They weep over their losses, and sometimes they weep with joy. They have a mighty big job. Talk about just a few practicals. I totally revamped this message from last Sunday after said I aimed for 45 minutes, but I can't do it. Practicals. At times, mother is exhausted physically and emotionally. The husband and father should protect her and care for her. Your first responsibility, fathers, is your wife and your children. And when mother is overtaxed and overwhelmed, that should become your responsibility. Your first ministry, to care for her. One of the things that you can do is actually sit and listen to what troubles her. Women don't necessarily need their troubles fixed. They just need them listened to with a caring heart. Men are fixers, all the time wanting to fix things. Don't tell me too much about it, let's just fix it. Taking too much time. I got a little time. Well, strengthen your wife, brothers. Strengthen those mothers. It'll pay you good dividends. A suggestion here is give her an hour off after supper sometimes while you take charge of the children, the dishes in the house. And then you'll find out what it's like to be a mother. And your sympathies might increase. Dads, teach your children respect and help their mother. Obedience right away. No eye rolling or sassing back. Another tremendous, tremendous treat. It's not a treat at the time, but it is afterward. Is teach your children to sit on a chair, on the couch, and put your hands in your lap. And be quiet. 5 minutes. Don't start with a half hour. That's cruel. 5 minutes. Set a timer if that helps. They know that when that thing beeps, prison's over. But in the meantime, the discipline of being quiet is an amazing discipline that our society knows little about. Increase it to 10 minutes and then to 15. There's one set of parents that when their young son began to struggle, they called him and put him in a chair, set the beeper, set the timer, and gave him an interesting, informative book to look at. Had pictures, and he liked that book. And they told him that when the timer goes, you can get up. He didn't have to ask, but that when the timer goes, and it just brought a lot of security into that young life rather than tending to hide all the time. Increase that to 15 minutes. I don't know if I would advise taking it longer than that. My wife also gives a quote here, to regulate everything to a schedule is frustrating, but to have one is necessary. You know what comes next. In other words, if you're setting your schedule to where this has to happen at 9 and that has to happen at 10 and, you know, and everything, that can become very frustrating because it's hard to always meet that goal, right? But if you know that, you know, about this time, wherever this is, we're going to move on to this other thing at this other time. She also recommended to put a priority on having meals on time, having food ready on time, and have enough clean clothes to wear. And in the morning, her advice was to have the children help you to clean and clear a main sitting area, organize it and clean it up and have it ready. Some of you might want to do that before you go to bed, but this is an excellent morning project of setting the house in order if that seems good. I say bedtime is very necessary in a family. If you don't have a bedtime, anything goes. The children will stay up later and later. The children need to get more rest. So put those children to bed at a reasonable enough time so that you and your wife can have a bit of time together, just yourselves if possible. Mother's everlasting love. I'm going to end with this story that George Brunk tells in the message in the sermon in the tent where he talks about love unrequited. He said his sister wasn't able to have children. And they had adopted a little girl. And this little girl was the happiest little girl. Such a tremendous blessing around there. And then the little girl got sick. And they could not cure her. And they could not understand what was wrong with her. But this mother stayed at this little girl's bedside incessantly. And ministered to this little girl. And the little girl got sicker and sicker, and this drug out over several weeks period of time. And both George and his father became concerned about the mother's mental well-being, because she was hardly sleeping at night. She is constantly was there. One day George went over to her house, and she met him on the porch, and she was weeping. And she said, "George, it happened. Called the little girl by name and said she opened her eyes and looked at me. And with her eyes, she said, 'Thank you. Thank you.' And closed her eyes and was gone. That mother was longing for that thank you. And that's why she stayed at that bedside almost incessantly. And she was amply requited when this little girl, and I may have not told the story quite accurately, when this little girl opened her eyes and said thank you with her eyes. And the question I have for us this morning in closing, have you ever returned to mother and said thank you? Has the love that she invested in you been unrequited, both by action and words? I want to take that question yet a little deeper. All the things that God has done for you and me, have you returned to thank him? Has the love been unrequited? Have you come back with praise and thanks to God for giving you a mother, however all that was? Has the love been unrequited? This is Mother's Day, a week late. I think we ought to be more mindful of the preciousness of our mothers, amen, our wives, and more delicate in our treating of them. God bless you.